We have been doing a series of lessons called Experience the Journey. And what we're doing is simply going through the book of 1 Corinthians to look at how Christians in the first century learned how to live together. And of course, a lot of times people who are familiar with the book of 1 Corinthians says, isn't the church at Corinth a really messed up church? And the answer is yes. Just like the church at Hendersonville. Just like the church at Madison. Just like the church at Northside. Just like the church at Rivergate, just like all of God's people. We are people who are coming out of the world on a journey to be made into the image of Christ. And that journey is not always easy. And so, yes, the church at Corinth was a messed up church, but it was a church that was becoming less messed up every day. And so we've been looking at some of the problems in the church at Corinth. The first one was it was a church that had their favorite preacher. They had literally split. You had some who thought Paul was the best preacher. Others who said, oh, he can't hold a candle to Apollos. And still others said, you know what? We really need to listen to someone like the Apostle Peter. And so Paul, when he gets wind of that, he begins to address that issue because as all of us know, Satan is trying to divide us. If he can sow discord in the people of God, he can defeat the kingdom of God. Jesus said a kingdom divided against itself will not stand. And Satan knows that truth. And so Paul addresses that division right off the bat. And he basically takes the first four chapters of 1 Corinthians to deal with it. After introducing it, he begins to talk about what is wrong with division. In chapter 2, He's dealing with this issue that some of them, they really thought, you know what, Apollos, he is such a polished speaker. Paul, yes, his theology is deep, but man, he's hard to listen to. I mean, we actually have an example in the book of Acts of a guy falling asleep, falling out of a window, and dying trying to listen to Paul. Now, that's a rough sermon to listen to. And so they were having this struggle there in the church. Paul addresses them. He says, listen, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that's been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. He said, listen, there is the world's wisdom, but there's also the wisdom of God. And you're going to have to make a choice, Corinthians, as to which one you're going to come down on. There is the Holy Spirit of God, and there's the spirit of this world. Satan is behind that spirit. And again, you're going to have to decide which spirit you're going to listen to. Then we come to chapter 3. And in chapter 3, and I love chapter 3, Paul begins to use illustrations. Now, preachers love illustrations. 40 years ago, when I was at Freed Hardeman, those who were teaching homiletics said, listen, you need to make sure every time you hear a good illustration, you write it down. I mean, illustrations are really what makes sermons come alive. And if you look at Paul, Paul loved to use illustrations. Here he is in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And he's talking about the Christian life. And he says, you see, we need to be like soldiers. We need to be people who take our responsibility seriously. We don't need to be entangled in civilian affairs. He goes on later and he says, we need to be athletes. We need to be people who are so focused on the prize at the end of the race that we have the discipline to do everything we can to make sure we win that prize. And then he ends with farmers. He says, you know, farmers are hardworking people. We need to be hardworking people. And just like this paragraph here in 2 Timothy, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is going to give three illustrations. Illustration number one is going to be kind of a rebuke. He's going to kind of say to them, listen, you're not where you ought to be. And he's going to use a very simple illustration to make his point. Illustration number two, he's going to talk about why preachers are not that important. He's going to talk about the fact that, you know, We have an illustration from the farming world that we need to think about. And then he's going to have a third illustration. The third illustration is intended to make people think soberly about how they're living the Christian life. And so when you jump into that text, you see these three illustrations jump out at you. He begins with this one. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly. Now, why are they that way? Well, he says you're jealous. You have jealousy. You're quarreling. You're saying, I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. He said, aren't you just mere human beings? And then he hits them with it. He says, I couldn't address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. We all like babies. June just got back Friday night from spending a week with our newest grandson, Garrett. And she sent me several pictures of her holding Garrett and feeding Garrett. And boy, it just fills your heart with pride. But Garrett has an older brother. His name is Grant. And you know, Grant doesn't drink out of a bottle. He's 2 1/2. You see, when he sits down, he's got little pieces of pizza or little pieces of hot dogs or little pieces of whatever it is they're eating. You see, he's graduated from milk to solid food. And that's one of the arguments that Paul makes here. He says, the problem with you Corinthians is I'm still having to feed you milk when you ought to be eating meat. You ought to be eating solid food, but you're not. Now, this was a common problem in the church. You turn over to the book of Hebrews, and the Hebrew writer was dealing with the exact same issue. Now, I want you to listen to me very carefully here. I don't want to be misunderstood. Notice what the Hebrew writer says. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Put very simple, what the Hebrew writer is saying is that there are some teachings in Scripture that are basic. They're very simple. They're for those who are just being introduced to the faith. And you know what? We need to teach those. We need to teach them to our children. We need to teach them to people who are unacquainted with Jesus Christ. But here's the thing we've got to understand. A church cannot thrive that only lives on milk. It cannot do it. I know of churches that their approach to Christianity is real simple. We want a preacher who preaches the fundamentals. Well, if you want a preacher that preaches the fundamentals, all you're going to get is a church that still drinks milk. Fundamentals is great for infants. It's not for those of us who have lived the Christian life longer than that. It's time for us to grow up. Listen to what the Hebrew writer says. And I want to tell you, I grew up in the church. I never heard a preacher preach on this. Because if he had preached on it, the elders would have said, we need to get a new preacher. Listen to what the Hebrew writer says. Therefore, leaving the basic teachings of the Messiah. Doing what? Leaving them. Let us move on toward maturity. Not. Now that word is there. I want you to notice it. I didn't put it there. The Holy Spirit put it there. Not laying again a foundation of, what were they preaching? Repentance, faith, baptism, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. And I know what some of you are thinking. You're looking at that going, that's more serious doctrine. No, it's not. That's the fundamentals. That's the milk of the gospel. And here's the Hebrew writer, and he says, listen, do these things need to be taught? Of course they need to be taught. We need to have our teachers in our Sunday school classes making sure that as our kids are growing up, they're hearing those fundamentals over and over as faith is being planted in their hearts. And when we do Bible studies outside this building, guess what? We run into people who don't know the gospel. We need to feed them milk. But for us, for some of us who have been Christians for 10, 20, 30, 40, and even 50 years, if we're still drinking from a bottle, something is wrong. And that's why we need to be people who are serious about Bible study. I want to tell you, the classes that we have here, like we're doing the book of Philippians on Sunday morning in our adult Sunday school classes, there's a reason for that. There's meat there.
We have classes on Wednesday night. Why? We try to deal with more difficult subjects. Why? Because there's meat there that we need to grow up with. And so, brothers and sisters, listen to me. I will preach fundamentals from time to time. I did when we introduced this series as we worked through the book of Acts. I dealt with the fundamentals. I'll not stay there. I will come back to it from time to time. But we need to be a church that eat the spiritual meat of the Word. And that's why we're going through this series on 1 Corinthians. For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? Are you not babes in Christ? Paul asked. Second illustration he moves to is that of a farmer planting seed. Just out of curiosity, how many people grow gardens in here? Would you raise your hand? You have a garden? Wow, we had more in early service than we do late service. I guess the farmers get up early and come to church, don't they? Oh, I did not say that. I have a garden. I don't grow it to really eat a lot of vegetables. I just enjoy growing a garden. And so I've got tomatoes, and I've got squash, and I've got zucchini and cantaloupe, and then I've got a groundhog that's about this tall. He's lived with us now for about 4 years, and he's discovered my squash. And by the way, groundhogs like squash. They really do. And so if anybody would like to have a groundhog, you come over to my house, climb under my building out back, and if y'all can duke it out, you can have him, all right? Paul says, can I tell you something about farmers? He says, what after all is Apollos and what is Paul? We're only servants. Through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. Paul says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but guess what? God's the one that made it grow. One of the things that Paul's trying to get across here is that, listen, who preaches and who teaches is not as important as what is being taught. That what brings people to salvation is not preachers and teachers and evangelists. What brings people to salvation is the story of Jesus Christ. That's why when we presented kind of that new motto we have of joining the journey, right in the middle of it is his story. We are the Hendersonville Church of Christ. Because the power to change the world is not in our preaching and teaching, it is in the message that we preach and teach. And that's what Paul's trying to get across. He says it's not Paul's preaching. It's not Apollos' preaching. It is the story of Jesus. And by the way, it's that story that God uses to transform people's lives. I have preached many a sermon of where I've walked out the back and shook my head and said, boy, that one fell flat. Only to have people to come out and say, boy, you spoke to me today. I'm like, really? Yeah. God is the one who gives the increase. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. You know, I went back and a couple of weeks ago and read through the church's history that was published back on the 100th anniversary. And as I was reading through the history, I was looking at names I didn't recognize. Names of people who preached here at Hendersonville back in the 20s. In the 30s, in the 40s. And I meant to go back and get some of those names and simply ask, does anybody know who these people are? Because I'm pretty sure that the vast majority of us would have no clue who went before and plowed the ground and planted the seed to make this church what it is today. And can I just say that I hope 50 years from now, that if someone were to find again an old bulletin and look through it and go, who in the world was Les Chapman, that everybody will say, we don't have a clue. Because whether it's Les Chapman or Sandra Keith Parker or whether it's, you know, Stan Wilson preaching tonight, it doesn't matter. Brother Rodney, it's about the message, isn't it? It's about passing it down. And I love Brother Rodney who has passed that message down to generations and generations of preachers. Who down the road may not know who Rodney Cloud is. But Rodney became a co-worker with our Heavenly Father. I love the way Paul describes this. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. It's not that we have been forgotten. God remembers what all of us do. For we are co-workers in God's service. And we're God's field. And we can trust that He's doing His work. I love what Paul does right here. Paul will do this a lot of times. Paul will be running along and he'll switch again. I mean, he'll switch metaphors just like that. Watch what he does here. Notice that last verse there, verse 9. For we are God's co-workers in God's service. You are God's field. And then he switches. God's building. He goes to the third illustration. And the third illustration is one of construction. All you have to do is drive around Hendersonville, down Nashville, and you'll see it everywhere. I mean, buildings going up as people lay foundations. And Paul's going to grab that. Corinth was a fairly new city. It had been rebuilt by the Romans. And so it had all these beautiful temples and buildings and civic buildings all around. And so Paul looks out and he sees all of these buildings. And then he looks at the church and he says, you know what? You're God's building. He begins to develop that theme. By the grace God has given me, I lay the foundation as a wise builder and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care. Why? Because of the foundation. For there's no other foundation that's been laid than the one that's already been laid, which is Jesus Christ. You see, we build on what Jesus has already done. He's the foundation. He's the one that makes the building possible. And here's the thing that Paul's going to do here. Paul's going to say, we are the building itself, but we're also the builders. I love the way he kind of meshes those two together. We're the spiritual stones, but we're also the ones that are putting them in place. And he says this, if anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, what Paul is saying here is that everyone who's a child of God, if you've been immersed into Christ, you're actually contributing to the building process, whether you realize it or not. It may be that you're contributing at work. It may be that you're contributing by raising godly children. It may be that you're contributing through one of the various ministries that takes place, going to the jail, going out to the prison, taking food to those who are less fortunate, working over here at the towers. The list goes on and on and on. But he says, you're building on the building. And he says, the question is, what materials are you using? Are you using gold? Or silver? Or stones? Are you using wood and hay and straw? And if you pause for a second, you go, wait a minute, what difference does it make? It makes all the difference in the world. He goes on to say this, all of us are building, but he says their work will be shown for what it is because the day will bring it to light. In other words, there's a great day coming. Y'all remember that old song? There's a great day coming, a great day coming, there's a great day coming by and by. That great day is going to bring fire with it. And Paul says that fire is going to test the quality of each person's work. I love what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. I suspect that is probably the most abused commandment of all that Jesus gave us. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. That's what Jesus said. But the American dream tells us right the opposite. More treasures you can accumulate on the earth, the better you are. Jesus said that's not the case at all. He says, you see, you got a choice of where you invest. You invest in heaven, and guess what? Moth, rust, vermin, they can't do anything to it. But you let me store up treasures out in the backyard, and next thing you know, you got moth, rust, and a groundhog eating it. I mean, you see, you got to decide where you're going to invest your time. My great fear is that far too many of us are investing far more of our time in things that are not going to matter than those things that will. June and I, several years ago, we had our will drawn up. And one of the things we thought about when we were drawing up our will was what legacy we wanted to be left behind. And yes, I wanted to leave some for taking care of those who needed to be taken care of at the time our mothers were alive. If something happened to both of them, we wanted to make sure our mothers were taken care of. Our youngest son, Kyle, was still at Lipscomb, and we wanted him to have some help as far as paying on his college bill. But June and I, and of course a lot of you are the same state I'm in, I'm worth a whole lot more dead than I am alive. You know, you get all that insurance and you're like, man, you know, to this day, if June fixes me a drink, I don't taste it. You know, I just, and so anyway, we were both thinking if something happened to both of us, we would have a good bit of money that we would leave behind from insurance. Well, Leslie, don't you want to leave it to your kids? Not necessarily. Our kids have done well. You see, I want to leave it to expand the kingdom of God. I want to make sure that what we have lived for continues after we die. And I think if more Christians would think of eternal principles before they think of worldly principles. I remember an elder in the church one time saying to me, he said, Leslie, he said, I've made a lot of money. I've got a lot of money. He said, I don't want to leave it to my kids. They've all done well. He said, where could I put it so that it would bless the kingdom of God? And I thought, what a visionary. What a man who wants to make sure that his life's work lives on in the kingdom of God after him. Peter will talk about the fact that one day fire is going to test everything we've done. Judgment day is coming. And the question is real simple. If you've built with gold and silver and precious stones, and those are spiritual metaphors, of course, things that will last. You see, fire doesn't destroy gold. It doesn't burn up silver. Precious stones still remain. But the hay and the wood and the stubble, those things get burned up. Think about what you're spending your time doing. I mean, God's given us so much free time. Is that free time expanding His kingdom? Or is that free time thinking about just us? It's a question we all need to ask. Their work will be shown for what it is because the day will bring it to light. It'll be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. And then Paul uses an illustration, talking about this building metaphor. And it's an illustration that if you picture it in your mind, it's frightful. Notice what he says here. If what has been built survives, in other words, if it's that gold, silver, or stones, the builder will receive a reward. He's talking about us. He's talking about eternity. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved. In other words, is it possible to live the Christian life and spend the majority of your time investing in this world instead of in that one? It is possible. God's grace is big enough. But look at the language he uses to describe that salvation. They'll be saved even though only as one escaping through the flames. I know that's hard for us to envision, but if you can picture a scene of someone standing before God in the day of judgment and a friend looks over and says, you know your robes are smoking, right? I mean, that's the picture you get of someone who's going to smell a smoke. Why? Because, yes, they got in, but just like that. And I hear people all the time say, well, if I barely get in, that'll be good enough for me. How dare we think in those terms? Because God has called us to be people who serve Him. We're His co-workers. And we want to bring Him glory. He then moves to another concept very quickly, an expanded concept. He said, we're not just God's building, y'all. He says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? Yeah, you're building a building, but that temple, that building is a temple. And it's a temple that God's Spirit lives in. And here's where he gets super serious. He says, how we treat the church, what we do in the church, may determine whether we get in or not. Look at his warning. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. That person won't be saved. You say, lastly, how do I know the difference between the one that barely gets in and the one that doesn't get in? You don't want to know the difference. Take my word, you want to get as far away from that as you can. For God's temple is sacred and you together are that temple. What's Paul driving at? He's driving at that problem of division. You see, it's possible for us to destroy that which we've lived our life building up. If we sow seeds of discord. If we spread gossip. If we lie about our brothers and sisters in Christ. If we undermine the leadership. Think of all the things that so oftentimes we do and we don't even realize we're doing it. And here's Paul, and Paul saying, listen, we are the temple of God. We're a holy structure. We're a building where God's Spirit lives in it. And we must not dare do anything to damage it. So then, no more boasting about human leaders. It's not about who's the best teacher, who's the best preacher, who's the best elder, who's the best song leader, who's the best deacon, who's the best. I mean, you just fill in the blank. He says, no more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. But that's not what's important. We're Christ. And Christ belongs to God. At the end of the day, that's the only one that matters. Our Heavenly Father. And it's whether or not we are pleasing in His sight. So Paul says, can't we just focus on Jesus Christ and Him crucified? And realize that we're in this together. And I hope that's what we can do as the Hendersonville Church of Christ. I hope that we can be a church that says, you know what? We're not going to be infants. We're going to be adults. We're going to be adults that whether we plant or whether we water, it doesn't matter, because we trust that God's going to be the one that gives the increase. And we're going to work on this building with everything that we've got. And we're going to invest with it gold and silver and precious stones. We want something that lasts for eternity. And so, God, to you be all the glory. I hope that's your prayer. I know it's my prayer. That we can be a temple in whom God's Spirit dwells. And the world looks at us and says, I want what they have. And because of that, they come flooding in. We can be that church. We're already on the way. God's been at work in us just like He was at work in the Corinthians. And as Paul says, the one who began that work will bring it to completion. So let's continue to walk by faith. And if you're not a part of that church, then the fundamentals are important to you. As the Hebrew writer says, you need to know about repentance because God expects you to repent. You need to know about faith because it's through faith that God's grace is granted. And you need to know about immersion because it's in Jesus' name that you're immersed into that kingdom. And if you need to do that today, we give you an invitation to do that right now as together we stand and sing.